Not bow your heads. I always like to begin focusing on why we're here today. You know, the whole purpose of worship and praise is not performance. It's about getting you focused on why we're here, and that's God. And, you know, we're always looking for people to get involved in worship team. Paul, he was out, did something to his ankle. And then, you know, we have a, I don't want to say a weaker team, but it's a lot more fuller if we have more people. So my plea is always, if you can sing or you can play an instrument, whatever, we need backups for our worship team up here. So please just come up and see Brian after the service. Amen. And then at the end of the service, I want to play that song again, Come to the Altar, because I want to pray for the sick. I want to just be led by the Spirit when to pray, and I believe we need to do it at the end of the service. So let's just make this great confession to the Lord this morning. Father, I believe with all my heart that you are Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Holy Spirit, my comforter, my helper. Today I bring to you my eyes, my ears, my heart, and my mind. And I boldly declare that today I will be changed by the Word of God in Jesus' name. If you believe that, tell yourself, tell someone, I'm going to be changed by the Word of God today. Let there be light. Hallelujah. A couple quick announcements. I don't know whether I'm announcing them or not, because sometimes I have to step out their announcements, but I'm so excited because my brother in the Lord had been on our board for years until recently. He came to church to speak one time, and his wife, Debbie, introduced him to Sandy Andretti, and they became great friends. And Wyatt Brown's actually coming out to perform Marco Andretti's wedding on Saturday, and then he's coming here to spend time with me, and I asked him to speak Sunday. In fact, he said, I want to speak Sunday. So next Sunday, Brother Wyatt Brown will be here. If you don't know who he is, you'll find out soon. He's probably one of the most successful evangelists that came out of the Rhema Bible School. Very good friends with the Hagans, that group, if you know them. I don't know if you know that or not. Also, please remember that water baptism is Wednesday, September 27th. That's a week from this Wednesday. If you are interested, let us know. We have a workers' meeting scheduled for 2 weeks from today, Sunday, October 1st, right after our normal things. We'll meet and just have some time of fellowship afterwards. And then also we have a work night this Tuesday starting at 5:30. You have some time to spare to come out and work outside in the yard with us. We'll be here. Amen? That was weak. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Put your hands out to me. Lord, we come to you because I always pray, Lord, whether there's one person in this room or 10,000, you've commanded us to preach and teach your word. Your word says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the good news, and bring glad tidings of good things. And so, Father, thank you that you've given me a word today that's uplifting, that's just encouraging, Father God, because that's what you did, Jesus. You lifted up those who were downcast. Father, I thank you for the anointing upon my life and for your Holy Spirit, not only for us to hear, but for me to declare your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Last week I began a 2 or 3 part series called The Place of Rest, Peace, and Happiness. Is this an uplifting message? Absolutely. Does anybody know what gospel means? Good news. It actually means too good to be true. So say that. The word, the gospel, is too good to be true. What does that mean? God has done everything that was necessary to be done in order for us to go to heaven. And all we have to do is embrace that. Amen? Jesus came to this earth, and he came to tell us something. Basically, I'm the good guy, and the devil's the bad guy. See, we're too sophisticated to believe in the enemy, but he still does exist. And Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. He's not talking about life after death only. He's talking about life on this planet right now. Why? Because you give evidence of how good our Father God is. I regret that I didn't get saved earlier or got involved in ministry earlier. But my own relatives who were saved told me I was going to hell. Because there were so many rules and regulations and requirements that they had that they said I couldn't possibly keep. It was too late for me. And that kept me away from God. But God is a good God. And he offers us good things on this earth. He knows the enemy's here. So he's given us weapons, and he's given us all that we need to overcome. And so he says, it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might, or we say might, have life and have it more abundantly, or life to its fullest. And so that word might is interesting. It prevents the fact that this place of abundance, this place of peace and joy and rest is available to us. And it's, we have the possibility of operating in that realm right here on this earth. Let's first of all be realistic. How many want to be happy? How many would like to have a place of rest and peace? That's why people go on vacation. That's why people save up their money. And maybe they get timeshares, or maybe you're doing something that you enjoy to make you happy. In fact, there's people not in church today because they're doing things that they think makes them happy. Till all hell breaks loose. And then they're back to church. Shouldn't work that way. We read last week in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5 through 11, that these scriptures in Hebrews speak of the Israelites who were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, there will be giants in the land, but I've given you the ability and the power to overcome them. And then it says here that they never received that land because they never believed that they had the ability to receive it, because they didn't believe God's promise of protection and provision, because they saw the opposition, the giants, and in their eyes they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And they never entered in that place of rest and peace and happiness. It says also in these scriptures that we now have this same opportunity if we choose to believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, in the Amplified Bible says this: so then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for those, for the true people of God. Let me read that again. So then, there is awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. But if we don't believe it, and we don't receive it, and we explain it away, well, life's tough, and you're just trying to get our hopes up. You know what? That's what the gospel's all about, getting our hopes up. I know when I die, I'm going to a better place. How many people know that? But on this earth, you're giving evidence of a good, mighty, and holy God who loves his people. To fully understand this pursuit that we're going to undertake, to find this place of rest and peace and happiness, we need to understand some things that we looked at last week. That we are made up of three parts. I'm a body that has a mind or soul, and I have a spirit. The spirit, in this sense, cap small s, means the real me. The down deep inside me, how I've been formed, what I really believe, what really makes me happy. When a person has all three of these areas, mind, body, spirit, submitted to God, you've come to the place where you have pursued and have found the true place of rest and peace and happiness that Jesus described as the abundant life. Amen. Well, you guys are quiet today. The Word tells us good stuff. The God who we claim to love and serve is alive and real. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for you to die, and then he's going to bless you. He isn't hiding from you. Your new life doesn't begin the day you die and go to heaven. It begins the day that you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. How many made a public or even private confession that, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and I'm going to heaven because what you've done? Can you shout and be happy about that? Hallelujah. When you made that confession, you became born again. You became a new creature. You became a new creation. You went from being a servant to Satan, a servant to our emotions and our feelings, to being a child of the Most High God, Galatians chapter 4. You're no longer servants, but you're children, and you're adopted children of the Most High God. We should be the most excited, happiest people on the face of this earth. We shouldn't be fearing anything, because no matter what happens, hey, here's my prayer. Nothing can happen in my life without God's permission. Can you confess that with me? Say it. Nothing can happen in my life without God's permission. Now, I always like to use the example of, I remember when my dad took the training wheels off my bike. I was mad at him. I was getting along pretty good. I got from point A to point B, and I never had to worry about falling down. But one day I found out if I'm going to be a real mature person who knows how to ride a bike, that the training wheels have to come off. And that's what happens in your whole life. God sees you in certain places, and he said, okay, we're going to bring you up to the next level. You're going to go from kindergarten to grade one. And so you're going to have to face something where you're going to have to learn to trust and have faith in me. I have something right here in my book that the Lord told me. It's out of the book of Jeremiah a while back. He says, you need to give up this attitude of despair and distrust. And you need to be faithful, believing that I'm a God that wants to bless you, that wants to lift you up out of a mere existence on this earth to a place where you can be happy and have peace and rest in the midst of all hell, that you can still be in that place. Because God never expected our lives to become stiff and regimented by man-made rules and regulations that took out of everyday contact us being in contact with people that didn't believe that we believed. You couldn't be, well, you don't believe what I believe, and so you're going to hell. No. God never expected you to stop enjoying his creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every time I see something good on the earth, I say, man, God made that for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't save you to put you into a box called church. He put you in a church to teach you how to think and how to speak, and to how to live his way, and to learn to surrender your will to his perfect will. See, the Christian walk is a process of being turned inside out. Notice again Jesus' commandment that we talked about last week in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt, and thou shalt, which denotes choice and a process, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The word heart means your spirit, your heart, your will, the real you, with all your soul and your mind, which means you love God with all your thoughts and all your feelings and all your strength, your outward actions, what you do with your body. I show that I love God. You know, I'm so guilty of this. I'm ashamed of it, but I have to tell you, I didn't go to church for many, 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 many years. I didn't go. I got saved when I was 11, and I kind of got disgruntled with my relatives, and I didn't go anymore. It wasn't until the age of 26 I finally realized I needed to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I still didn't go to church because it was me and God. I could worship God fishing. And I could worship God sleeping. I could worship God, put my feet up on the couch, and I can watch anybody I want to watch on TV. And if I didn't like them, I just turned them off. If it was challenging, hey, the Word of God's going to challenge you to grow. Just turn it off. But here's the bottom line, guys. Here's the bottom line. Church, I found out, is the one regular physical proof that we really do love God. And nothing can come before that. You know how many times I've gotten this pulpit and I was sick? One time something was going on. I called my friend who was a doctor. He said, you're having a heart attack. I said, you got to get to the hospital right away. And he said, I'll go after the second service. Because God didn't call me or anybody up on this platform or anybody in any type of service in this church to do this. Just do this. The Lord said, I want you to preach the Word of God. And I found out that church, and I thank God you're here today because it's your physical opportunity to prove a spiritual confession. I love the Lord. We're one day a week. Prove it. Prove it. Got off the subject there. When we love God with everything we've got, it's totally opposite of how you and I are made up as humans, according to human understanding. Because they say our body tells our mind what's real, which then forms our spirit, who we really are. And what we sense and experience affects how we think and feel, which forms what we are down deep inside, right? We're moved by feelings. We're moved by emotions. We're moved by what other people say. And that forms who we are. Your parents formed who you are by the time you're 12 years old. When you get into school, your peers form who you are and what you believe. Your circumstances and situations, this is all the physical stuff that you experience that affects your mind. See, I always thought that God was mean, that God didn't have time for me. And if I did anything bad, he wouldn't talk to me all day. Don't talk to me. That's not the way God is. Maybe you're that way. Don't turn to your husband or wife. That's not the way God is. God is pure love. See, the Bible calls our body our flesh. And according to the human model, our flesh affects our thoughts and our feelings. Therefore, we think and we feel fleshly things, which in turn form who we are down deep inside. I had fears of my life form from when I grew up. So did you. I'm concerned about things that happened in my past that looks like they're going to happen again. But says who? So we have to listen to what God says about this human nature that we have. Listen, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh or follow the dictates of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, capital S, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The Word of God. Spirit, capital S. We're talking about God here. So let's plug in where God fits into the human nature, how it changes. Man's model is that our flesh or our body dictates what is reality to our mind. Well, Pastor, if I feel it and I see it, it must be real. Listen, I've said this over and over again. Your feelings and your emotions are the worst indicator of reality. Have you ever been afraid of something that you found out later you didn't really have to be afraid of? Huh? Did you ever worry about something that you found out later on you really didn't have to worry about it? So what I experience and what I feel and what I see may not necessarily be reality. It could be something else. Fear. Facts or evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. It looks real. It looks real. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if we're led by the flesh, it's going to lead to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'll take the life and peace. How about you? You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives the Israelites a choice. He says, if you do this, you live. If you do this, you die. Let me give you a hint. Do this so you live. Duh, right? Hallelujah. Now, our choice then is between death or life and peace. My translation is this. To live by human nature is death. That's what it says. But to live by God's nature is life and peace. Do you understand why Jesus said, guys, you're worrying about everything. But then he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The way he sees things right. The way he sees things right. That's what we seek. What does God say about this fear? What does God say about this worry? What does God say about this financial challenge I have? What does God say about this thing the doctors say I have? What does God say about this relationship? Not what your feelings say, not what your emotions say, because as Warren used to say, he used to be on staff here, a counselor, you say we have a meaning screen. Two people can look at the same situation, get two opposite outcomes based on what your experiences have been in life. Human nature, according to man, says this. Body, we're going in order of importance here. Body, mind, and spirit, who you really are. Not capital S, your spirit, who you really are. You want to know who you really are? When you hit your finger with a hammer, the first words out of your mouth are who you are. When somebody cut you off in traffic. Oh, I'm exposing myself here. What comes out of your mouth tells you what you really think about those people. Unfortunately, there's a lot of idiots out there based on Pastor Jim. God have mercy on me. Every human being is being run by the model of this operation without Jesus Christ. Your body tells your mind tells who you are, and that's who you become. Our bodies feel, they perceive by human senses. Our minds interpret these senses, which result in thoughts and feelings. And all these experiences, good or bad, cause you to form what we are down deep inside our heart, our will, our soul, our spirit. Mind, body, mind, heart, or spirit, small s. So where does God fit? How does God see this differently? See, God's at the bottom of that priority level. What I feel and what I see and what I believe, what I've been educated to believe, God's not even in the equation. Because God's not going to fit human rationale. It doesn't make sense to give and God blesses back. It doesn't make sense to forgive, even though that person won't forgive me. It doesn't make sense. So, where does God fit in? He's not there. Unfortunately, there's a problem with this model of living according to God. Romans 8:5 again. For they that follow the dictates of the flesh will operate according to those dictates. But they that recognize and follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit in accordance with God's word will operate according to the directions and the outcome, I'll add in, to the Holy Spirit. Listen, I told you years ago, I saw that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Then I saw a better one, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. So you can operate by the kingdom of God principles, which are very different than human principles, because we operate by what we see, what we feel, what we think, or do we operate by what the Word of God says? If I feel something in my body and I remember that somebody in my family had the same thing that died from it, I can say, oh my God, I'm going to die. Your words have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What are you speaking over yourself? Or do you say to your body, the chastisement for my peace was upon Jesus, and by his stripes I am healed. And Jesus said, whatsoever I shall bind on earth, having already been bound in heaven, shall be bound. And whatever I loose on earth, having already been loosed in heaven, I will loose. I can speak to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And if I doubt not in my heart, it will be. Man, amen means so be it for me. Thank you. I was going to put this, I had this ring on my phone. I was going to put a little microphone or put it up here and every time I said something, I expect people to amen. I was just going to hit my phone and hear cricket sounds. Or maybe I should put amen. I used to do that song all the time. I feel good. And all of you to join in. So somebody bought me, I think it was you guys, gave me that button. You hit the button, it would do that. I should bring that up here too. Now, in other words, by human model, the Spirit of God is not even recognized. But according to God's model, the Spirit of God and His Word become the reality, not the flesh. The Holy Spirit becomes the influencer of the mind and not the flesh. The human model existence doesn't even account for the things of God. We strictly live by what we see, what we feel, what we've learned by experience, and our bodies react because our minds were punctured or pierced by that before. And our bodies have been programmed to do what our mind says to do. It's a back and forth. The Bible warns us that to live by this way is the way of death. And we just read it, Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. To live by your mind is death. To live by your flesh is death. But to be spiritually, capital S, minded is life and peace. So our life on this earth, Jesus went to a cross, and when he died, he said, okay, all you servants of Satan now become servants of mine. That's not what he did. He removed the curse on humanity to anyone who receives what Jesus done. He goes to the cross and says, it is finished. You need to tell your body that's telling you you're sick. It's finished. You're finished. Worry, you're finished. Despair, you're finished. Poverty, you're finished. You Christians do that. Pastor, you're getting really excited. Yeah, I am. because it works. Hallelujah. So, our life on earth, when Jesus went to the cross, he removed the shackles, the possibility, on every human being. And now he died to give us choice. When you were born, you were born of the seed of Adam. Whether you believe this or not, it's the truth. And you automatically became his vassals. You became his slaves. And when Jesus came, he removed that. So now you have free choice. Death or life. His death or life are in the power of the... Are you putting it together? You choose. You want a life of death, failure, poverty, sickness, disease? Those are like the extreme. Let's just say worry, fear, anxiety. Oh, my God. North Korea is testing a hydrogen bomb. There's two more hurricanes on the way. Well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know about you. Some of you remember the days of bomb shelters. Remember those things? Did you build yours yet? Y2K. Listen, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen, but it's going to happen by God's permission. And since I'm his child, the Word of God says that God never allows the soul of the righteous to famish. We will never be abandoned by God. Never. Well, what about those Christians that died in the... I don't know. I don't know their heart with God. I don't know, and it's none of my business to know. All I know is I choose life. And so if life and death are in the power of the tongue, listen to what you're saying. My wife found this thing online. It's great. It's a flash drive. You click it on. How many hours does that thing record? 25 hours, almost a day. We need to wear one of those around our neck every day. And sit down and listen to it. Ooh, did I really say that? I'm such an idiot sometimes. I always get sick when I do that. Oh, I have my hay fever, my diabetes. It's not yours. You're taking possession of it. Am I denying that it's there? I'm not denying that it's there, but I'm going to speak against it, deny its right to stay in me. So life on earth is a choice. My translation, to live by the human model, is death. To live by God's model is life and peace. I'll choose life and peace. So if we're going to find that place of rest and peace and happiness, we're going to have to make a choice to follow God's model of living. That's what it's all about. Jesus died and he puts before you a choice. Follow God or follow man. Now, people that are religious and don't get this, when I say follow God, the first thing you're going to do is going to go to the Ten Commandments. I remember once I wrote the Ten Commandments, five on each hand. I failed the first day. I think the first hour. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were telling people who love God, you're never going to make it because you can't keep them. Because they thought they did. And Jesus said to them, oh, really? Have you ever looked on a man or a woman with the wrong thought? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because I can guarantee you almost every hand go up in this room or you're a liar. And you broke that commandment too. So we're all guilty. Well, I've never committed murder. And Jesus said, have you ever had, I'll put it in his simple language, have you ever had a bad thought towards somebody? Oh, I see some of you with the little halos around your head. I know it's not you. Then you're guilty of murder. See, there's no degree of sin with God. Sin is sin. Has anybody in this room ever told a lie? If you haven't, then you just lied. And I always like to tell the story. I remember my sister who's passed away since, has went on to be with the Lord. She had the privilege. She's 8 years older than me. Was 8 years older than me. And she had the privilege of being on American Bandstand in Philly with Dick Clark. Remember that? And they used to have this thing called the Spotlight Dance. You'd be dancing, oh, the spotlight's on us, woo. And I say, could you imagine if God puts a spotlight on us as sinners? So those of you who didn't raise your hand that you never lied, you're running out of the church. I remember when people say, you know, we're not preaching holiness enough. Well, I said, well, we're going to buy a holy detector as you come in the church. Sorry. I said to this person, if that's the way you're going to operate, I've got to leave. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's why we need a Savior. So you know what? I'm going to choose the place of rest and peace and life and only come one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, a Christian, usually when they get born again, they're excited and everything. When they abandon their faith in God and His model of life, they're going to end up living a miserable life. They're fence sitters. You have one fence. You think you're trying to follow God and you're trying to follow man, and you're in the middle and you feel miserable. Christian life that's like that, to me, believe me, I had relatives like this, that's the worst witness to the unbeliever who sees a person in misery. And I don't want to end up like them. And I'm telling you, this must have happened. I've told this story so many times. People knocking on my door and going, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You can be happy just like us. No, thank you. Now, even though this Christian who's miserable is trying to change, he's trying to change how he acts and how he thinks and how he feels. But down deep inside in his heart, he's really mad at God. And he hasn't been changed by the word. Oh, he was changed by the initial surrender to God, and he probably will go to heaven. But what way to go? Screaming and crying, being dragged through the mud of life. This person is frustrated, unhappy, because he regrets not being able to enjoy life or his relationships with friendly people who may not even know Jesus. Have you had any friends that some of them are better than some of your Christian friends? No hands. The true Christian walk is a walk of transformation. We know that, don't we? We're all being transformed from the human model of living to God's model of living. Again, human. Body dictates to the mind, which makes us who we are. But God's model is, capital S, spirit, will affect your mind, which will affect your body. That is why the model that we put up with in humanity is going to fail. But the model that God gives us is a model of rest, peace, and happiness. How do I change this model in my life? How do I enjoy the place of rest and peace and happiness that God has created for me to enjoy in this life? It's called spiritual reformation. And from the day that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've been put in spiritual school. And some people, have not gotten past kindergarten. You know, when your teacher used to tell you to read chapter 1, you know, you're going out of the class, I want you to read chapter 1, because when you come back, there's going to be a quiz. You don't know that. Well, God gives us the Bible, and He wants us to read it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, tells Joshua. Meditate in the word day and night. In the good times, in the bad times, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, read what the Word of God says. Then your way will be prosperous. Then you'll be like a tree who bears fruit. Then you'll be a tree that whose leaf does not wither. And all that you had set your hand to do will be success. Why? Because I read 5 chapters in the Bible? No, because I read something and I applied it to my life. Hallelujah. Spiritual formation is a fact of life. The who? And what forms us, that forms us in our heart, is the key. Who is forming you? Who is creating the real you? A gentleman who's wrote some incredible Christian books, but he is a secular doctor in a university. He's Dr. Dallas Willard. He's a professor and former director of the School of Philosophy at the University of California, Southern California. He's the author of 30 best-selling published books. Here's what he says. Spiritual formation without regard to any specific religious context or tradition is the process by which the human spirit or will is given a definite form or character. That's why there are people that are really messed up. It's what's been placed in them. Continuing the quote, it is a process that happens to everyone. Terrorists, as well as saints, are the outcome of spiritual formation. Their spirits or their hearts have been formed, period. We each become a certain type of person in the depths of our being, gaining a specific type of character. And that is the outcome of a process of spiritual formation as understood in general human terms that applies to everyone, whether they want it or not. You were formed by what's been put in. In formation. What are you listening to all day? We know people that sit in front of the news and they just listen to bad news all day. First of all, most of what you hear probably isn't true, if you haven't figured that one out. You wonder why we know that a majority did something, but a minority seems to be the majority, because the minority has the money and controls the press. So they tell you everything that they believe is real. Honestly, I don't really care about that. This is what's real. This is what's real. So I'm going to have to go through a process of spiritual formation or reformation. And what happens? The human heart, due to its fallen nature, can never be transformed or renovated by mere human effort. We've tried it. All our good deeds, all our good intentions, all the benevolent actions of a man cannot change what he is down deep inside. Romans 3:10 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. The only hope that's offered to these emotionally, physically, whatever, sick and spiritually sick people is the power offered by God through Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that does divine surgery. And when you're reading the Word of God, it goes down inside and it destroys what mom and dad or what your peers or what other people taught you that was untrue. You can't have a heart of faith because you sort of believe and you don't believe. When one comes to recognize that their heart is sick and their wills are sick and they repent of their state of being and bows to the only God who has the ability to change me, a new pathway in life is formed. And through a recreated heart and a recreated will, I become a new person. And spiritual reformation takes place, because only God can blast apart evil foundations. That's why drug addicts can be delivered. That's why alcoholics can be delivered. That's why people who have been abused all their life can be delivered by the power of the Word of God. Our social programs aren't working. The drugs aren't working. It's getting worse, and the only thing that could change and blast through this concrete, hard-head people is the Word of God, if they receive it. And what happens? God begins to reverse our model of living from the inside out. We start by submitting to the will of God's will. We submit our process of thinking to God's process of thinking. And God reveals to us the goal of this ultimate transformation. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what happens? He directs your feet. He directs your path. My life begins to change. God begins to reverse the way we think, how thinking and feeling affects us. It is our spirits, our wills, and our hearts submitted to the power of God within us. We seek Him by praying, Lord, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me by thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and upon thee do I wait all the day. We're going to be bombarded by negative thoughts. And what does it say in the book of Corinthians 1? It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. Anything that has a stronghold on you, fear, anxiety, depression, sickness, disease, lack, these hold us. Because that's what we've been taught. Hallelujah. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Let me finish this up. Body, mind, spirit, no. It turns around. I submit my will to God. Lord, I want to change. And my heart will change to His will. My mind becomes conformed to God's mind. My thoughts are His thoughts. My words are His words. My feelings become his feelings. His feelings become my feelings. Why? Because I'm not being conformed to the old thoughts and feelings. Because they used to tell my mind things and they were not true. The Word of God offers you this new path to happiness. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I must have quoted this thing a million times in this church. Paul says, my brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the human model, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. I found in the Word of God, I'm not gum on the bottom of God's shoe. I found in the Word of God, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I found in the Word of God that I've been adopted by God. That I'm not a mere person on this earth. I'm his child on this earth. I found out that I can have the mind of Christ. I found out that I can bind and I can loose and I can cast things out of my heart and my life that I don't want there anymore by confessing the Word of God. Jesus was tempted, and what did he do? He quoted the Word. The devil can't stand against the Word. Well, you know what, people are all talking about me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up in judgment, God will condemn. Hallelujah. The Word of God offers you this new path of life. To the Christian, it is pursuit of fulfillment. This is a process which begins with repentance and dependence and then continues with build for transformation over time. When you read the Word, read something that applies to you. Well, I read the book of Leviticus. What does that have to do with you? Well, I don't eat this and I don't do that. What does that have to do with anything? We're dealing with feelings and emotions. We're dealing with how God handles things. Again, Dallas Willard says, that spiritual formation for the Christian basically refers to the spirit, capital S, driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. The outer life of the individual becomes a natural expression. Oh, I love this. Becomes a natural expression or overflow of the character and nature of God or the teachings of Jesus. God, I used to pray, God, show me somebody. Show me somebody who loves you. Show me somebody who's real. And I found those people. Because they said what God said. And they thought like God thought. Man, we all battle this. So do I. Worries and fears. I got to tell myself, what does God say about this? It's I call it a reversing of a flow. We live in a society of entitlement. What's in it for me? That's why people don't go to church. What's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? Oh, he said something I don't like. Too bad. You probably wouldn't like anything Jesus said to you. It's a reversing of the flow. Me, 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 me. Sounds like Facebook. Me, 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 me. Let me tell you about me. Oh, really? Let me tell you about me. Read my latest blog. Did you read what I wrote? I'm going to write a book on it someday. Experiential overflow. We're never meant to handle everybody's problems. You probably won't even know about everybody's problems. Oh, you hear what happened? I told you a story about Charles Neiman. Lady would always come up to him. He's great. He has a big church, 30,000 on a Sunday in El Paso, Texas. Thank you. And he's a friend. And he told me, this lady kept coming up. Oh, you got to pray for so-and-so. This one. She said, man, this lady has some problems with her friends. Her friends have such problems. So he said, Pastor, she's talking about soap opera characters. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, 29. I'm wrapping it up. Are you tired? Are you worn out? This is Jesus speaking. Are you burned out on religion, which is a human model of living? Come to me, that's submission and fellowship. Get away with me, that's submission and fellowship. And you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Listen to this. The effortless submission to actions emanating from and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's the rest. Walk with me, that's time with God. And work with me, that's obedience to what he says. Watch how I do it. How can you watch what you don't see? How do you know if you don't read the Word? Hallelujah. And he says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Get in the flow with God. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus said this, not Joel Osteen. Jesus said it. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live free and lightly. I love when people lift me up and make me feel good about being a Christian. Sounds like a place of peace, purpose, fulfillment, and happiness to me. Hallelujah. But I got to make something real clear. I'm not done with the message, but I got to make something. Oh, Pastor, we're just going to run through the lilies, and it's going to be wonderful, and puppies and butterflies, and I'm never going to have a problem in life. Sorry. So let me make something clear. The Christian walk that can lead to a place of rest, peace, and happiness is great. However, we need to understand that on this earth, we will be opposed. There's nothing worse than a Christian who knows who he is and who his God is. There's nothing better than the Christian knows how to deal with sickness, knows how to deal with poverty, knows how to deal with evil thoughts, knows how to deal with worry. But you get around with people like that, you want to be there. There's people all over this country, motivational speakers, not bringing God at all into the equation. And people are spending thousands of dollars because they want to feel good. Here's the issue. Yeah, we can have places of rest and peace and happiness. But as the book of Ecclesiastes states, life occurs in seasons. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose in heaven. I'm waiting for the second line of the who did the song, the birds. So the believer who seeks it with all their heart will be able to experience those seasons of peace and purpose and fulfillment and happiness. And by seasons, I mean they're not going to go on a continual basis. When do you need rest? When you're tired. When do you need peace? When you've been going through hell. When you need happiness? When there's been times of unhappiness. So life is going to be, someone dies in your family. It's a time of grieving. God understands that. Precious in his sight is the death of one of his saints. But then you remember what the Word of God says and you're lifted up in happiness. You get attacked in your body, or you get attacked in your finances or in your thinking. And then you remember what the Word of God says. You get down. You have a downtime, and you've been struggling, and you're struggling. You've been going crazy. And then you start reading the Word of God, and things start turning around. Whether they turn around or not, it brings you rest and peace. I don't want to say roller coaster, but we get hit. Jesus had some down times. He didn't eat for 40 days. And then the devil attacks him. He's only going to attack you when you're weak. And what's he do? He speaks the Word of God, and he comes out in victory. It says, and he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time you experience something, and then you confess the Word of God, and you stand on the Word, you come into a place of rest and peace and victory. Can't have victory without a battle. Pastor, make me feel good. Make this all go away. Kiss my boo-boo. Make it go. Well, you may have to stand against it in the name of Jesus. So to the believer who seeks it with all their heart will be able to experience those seasons of peace and purpose and fulfillment and happiness. I would not be telling the truth if I told you that this place of rest and peace and happiness is a constant state. It is not. You don't need rest if there's no laboring. You don't need peace if you have not had times of challenge to your sanity. And you don't need happiness if there's times of sorrow. But God says in these times, you will have seasons of rest and peace and happiness if you stop following man's model and follow God's model. What does God say? What do I do? I read what the Word of God says. I go to church. I hear what the Word of God says. My mind is bombarded with the truth. And then I start speaking the truth. And then the real me starts being reformed. I don't believe that anymore. Because the Word of God says this. Friend, you remember Bible Joe? This guy, you wanted to beat this guy up. Every time you said something negative, you'd start quoting the Word of God. But he was right. Boy, was he annoying. But he was right. Yeah, but. That's all he said. Yeah, but. The Word of God says it. But he was right. And that's what you got to do. What are you dealing with today? Are you having a cash flow problem? What's the Word of God say about financial management according to divine economics? Find that out. We talk about it every week. What does God say about when your body gets attacked? I know what your mind's telling you. I know what you've been taught. I know what your feelings are telling you, but you got to put the Spirit of God first. When I start, I found this, it worked. When I start speaking what the Word of God says, it affects my feelings and it affects my thoughts, and then my mind starts changing. And then my mind starts telling the body, shut up. Be quiet. This is what the Word of God says. Peace be still. And is it a battle? Yes. But that's what life is. It's us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm nowhere near done with this one. I don't think. But do you get it? Don't be ruled by emotions or feelings or what your body tells you. Got the model wrong. What does God say? Put the body at the end. Put the Spirit of God first. The Spirit of God, what God says, tells my mind, which renews my mind, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then your mind will begin to tell your body. Fear does not have to be in you. Depression does not have to be in you. Lack does not have to be in you. Even if you're going through a time of lack, you can overcome the feelings and the emotions that come from these attacks. Which you can overcome. Amen? Say this, I am a sponge for the things of God. I will be changed by the Word as I put the Word in me. I will speak it, and I will speak it, and I will speak it till it becomes part of me in Jesus' name. Amen. And then the best part of waking up is not Folgers in your cup. It's going to be the thoughts of God's Word. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give some people the opportunity to receive Jesus and have their life turned around. And then we're going to pray for the sick. We've seen incredible miracles take place here. In fact, I know at least one person that came because somebody told them to come here because they heard it was a place of healing. And I believe they got healed. And that word will spread. I don't want any notoriety. I want to follow what God says. I'm not going to get stuck in formulas and procedures. We used to do it this way. No, we're going to do whatever God says at that moment. If you're here today, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were to die today, will you go to heaven? And some of you are already calculating your good and bad. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't say that in the Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, for you are saved by grace. It's a gift through faith. In other words, you got to believe it. You got to receive it. You got to be able to say, I'm saved by the grace of God. Well, how can you be saved by the grace of God if we're sinners? Because Jesus, the Son of God, went to a cross and died bearing your sin. See, that's the key. Don't stand before God when you get judged and tell him all the great things you've done. It doesn't count. Once you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you're going to want to do good things. They don't earn your salvation. They just prove. You do it out of appreciation, not obligation. If you're here today and you said, I never knew I could go to heaven just by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior and then having a lifestyle that backs it up. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, this is your opportunity. So we're going to say a prayer. It's that simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus, you're putting him as your top priority, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And salvation doesn't begin when you die. It begins right here and now. Life can change for better. When you face hell, you can face it with heaven. So let's pray that prayer together as a church. Even if you're saved, pray with us. Father, I believe with all my heart that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. But Jesus, you are the Son of God. You went to a cross and you suffered and died, bearing my punishment for all my sin. Jesus, today I repent for my pride, thinking I can make it on my own. But Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you have washed my sin away. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I belong to you. Help me to understand this and to grow in you. But today, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my Savior.